Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning, everybody. It was nice enough to move the stand back, but I'm actually going to use the stand, so I'm going to move it back up here again. All right. Well, my name is Zach Weaver, and I am the kids pastor here at the Vineyard. So normally, that's what I'm doing. That's what I get to do each week. But today, I get to share something with you that is really near and dear to my heart, and that I think really gets to the heart of what the Vineyard movement is really all about and what it's been about from the beginning. Back in 1963, the guy that founded the Vineyard, a guy named John Wimber, he was a new believer at that point. He had just gotten, I think we've got some pictures of him up there, but he had just gotten started in his walk with Christ. He had this radical transformation, was walking this new life out, and like a lot of people, you know, he started getting really deep into the Word, and he started reading about all the things that happen in this book. He started reading about like all the things Jesus was doing, all the things he was teaching the disciples to do, and all the things they were doing through his Holy Spirit. And he reads about all of this, what he called stuff. And he starts going to this church, and he starts to realize that even though we're reading about it and hearing about it, no one's actually doing any of it. And he starts to ask a question, and I've got the quote up here. He gets up the gumption to ask this guy, when do we get to do the stuff? You know, the stuff that's in the Bible, the stuff Jesus did, the healing the sick, raising the dead, healing the blind, the stuff like that. And the guy looked at him and he said, we don't actually have to do it. We just have to believe that it was done once. And what I find a lot of times is that we can end up on one side or the other of that spectrum. On the one side of saying that stuff was for back then, and it was good and it was right, but that doesn't happen now. And then on the other side, people that say it happens now, but it's only for the spiritual elite, only for the like super duper apostle people, the people that are like, these are like the mega preachers. It's only for those people, the anointed special ones that are called to it. And neither of those options set very well with John. And honestly, it was the thing that drew me to the Vineyard is neither of them set very well with me either. And see, what John saw and what I think we can see if we read through Scripture honestly is we see that God calls continually, not the special, not the elite, not the well-qualified. Instead, he calls the broken, calls the amateur, he calls the fisherman, he calls the shepherd, he calls the everyday people. And then he invites them into the extraordinary, to join him in his kingdom of God work, to do the stuff. And the idea at the founding of the Vineyard from its outset was that anybody could participate. John believed, I believe, our church believes that the Holy Spirit is still living and active and moving in and through our lives. And he still does the same stuff that he did back then. Those stories we read are not stories. They're our reality now. And the idea is that anybody could participate in it. It didn't matter if you were young or old or seasoned or newbie. Anyone at any level could get involved. And so this picture I've got up here, this is from the National Vineyards website. And it's this thing. We're going to talk about it more in a couple weeks. EGTB. TP, not B. Everyone gets to play. That is a core Vineyard value. And the idea was that there was no one that had to sit on the bench unless they wanted to. If you wanted to get involved, if you wanted to get in the game, if you wanted to play, you were invited to at whatever level you felt comfortable. You were invited. No one had to be benched unless they chose to be benched. And so today, I want to talk to you mostly about invitation. the invitation to participate in God's kingdom and in doing the stuff in and through the church. So we're going to jump right in with the scripture that Amanda read just a minute ago is from Ezekiel. It's chapter 47, but it's part of a larger section of all of Ezekiel. And I don't want to get too much in the weeds, but I think it's important to understand like where we get the context of the book of Ezekiel and what's happening in this bigger picture. So the whole book of Ezekiel is built in three parts. Okay, it can be divided up into three different sections. The first one is the judgment against Israel. Okay, this book is written during the exile time. And what happened is Israel has stopped following God, stopped listening to him, started following and worshiping other idols and doing what all the nations were doing, and basically just rejected him completely. And so God's judgment against them was that they had to leave their land. Their punishment was to go away, to be exiled. At the same time, it begins with this awful story of God's glory leaving the temple. And so the beginning of Ezekiel is everything leaves. The middle section is the judgment against the nations who were participating in the actions that got Israel into the place where they were to begin with and who were celebrating that they were finally destroyed. And then something really strange happens, a theme that we see again and again and again in Scripture. The end of Ezekiel is about the return, is about the restoration of the people to the land and the Holy Spirit to the temple. And there's this cyclic action that happens as it goes from everybody goes out, God's Spirit leaves, the people leave, and then everyone returns. What happens, and we see it again and again in Scripture, is whatever God takes away, God will also restore if his people are faithful, if his people are hungry, if his people seek him with their whole hearts. He says, "You will be found by me." It's in this final section, in Ezekiel, in this last section here, that we find our scripture. It begins in chapter 40, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this just a little bit for it, but in the beginning of chapter 40, this is what it says. "In the 25th year of our exile, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city," that's Jerusalem. "When he brought me there, there was a man there whose appearance was like bronze, and he had a measuring rod in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, 'Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, and set your heart on all that I'll show you. For you were brought here so that I could show it to you, and I want you to go and declare it to the whole house of Israel.'" And from there, all the way to the end of the book of Ezekiel, is all measurements. I know. That's as excited as you're supposed to be about measurements. So I know that a lot of times, and sorry, I'm going to walk over here and grab my little prop for a second. A lot of times when we get bogged down in the idea of measurements, if you've ever read through the book of Leviticus or something like that, and your eyes gloss over and you start just sort of reading through it and you kind of yada yada through most of the scripture, and you get to like, I want to get to the important parts, right? To help us understand a little bit more about measurements, I brought something that I have had. We moved a lot in my kid's life. And so I know a lot of you may have like doorposts or walls or something where you've measured out your kid's height. Well, if we did that, I would have had to rip the walls out of like five houses. My kids have lived in a lot of houses. So we instead have a board. And the board has all of our kids' heights on them. You can see, you can't see because it's really tiny and you're over there, but I can see all of my kids' heights along the way. And this thing tracks their progress. Every birthday, we write down how tall they've gotten and how much they've grown. And what I want you to understand is that this is not a general overview that's like, hey, look, you're taller. It's a really specific, detailed marking of how much they've grown, of their progress, of what they've moved through this year and next year, and it's a way to look back, and it's a way to imagine going forward. This is going to be dangerous because I'm going to try to set this and not let it fall. Oh, boy. You can plan all you want, and then you get to this kind of stuff, and it's like, we'll see how it goes. Okay, forgive me if it falls over. I hope it doesn't. This is what's happening, though, in the section of Ezekiel. God is promising his people that he is going to restore them, but he's not like giving this general guideline, this general info. Instead, he's giving super specific details, measuring every part of the temple, every aspect of the temple. And it's not some vague reference. It's showing that God has a plan. I don't know if you've ever seen a blueprint. I have a picture of one up here. But blueprints, when you go to build a house, they don't just go like, hey, build the house kind of like this big, maybe put a staircase over here and a door over here. No, no. Every detail is measured out. Every detail is planned. Why? Because it shows that there was care put into it. It shows that it matters. What God wants them to see is that he is not just saying, hey, I want you to come back to your kingdom. You should be impressed. That was very good. That was really impressive. It's not, I'm going to lay it down because it's going to fall, and I know it's going to. Okay, he's not just given this vague reference, and throughout the exile period, what happens is God again and again promises his people that they will be restored, but not just generically. He promised them that he has a plan. One of the most famous scriptures that comes in during this time period is in Jeremiah 29. You've probably heard it in verse 11 through 13. This is what he says. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and you'll come and you'll pray to me and I will hear you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, this isn't a general idea. It's a promise and it's a very specific directions that he wants to walk through. Now, you may hear all of this and you may say, okay, but what does that actually have to do with me? You know, I'm not in exile like all of these people are. I'm not in this place. What does all of this story, all the measurements, all the things have to do with me? The thing is, you may not know it, but if you're outside of faith in Jesus, you are in exile. I want to read you a verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ, excluded from the citizenship among the people, and you didn't know the covenant promise God had made to them, and you lived in this world without God and without hope. Isn't that what we sang this morning? The darkness you were waiting without hope and without life, isn't that what we just sang? Right? This is where we are. From Adam and Eve forward, the people of God have been exiled. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden for not following God. See, our sin separates us from God. We are effectively exiled from his kingdom, from his presence. But God doesn't say, too bad for you. You're just stuck that way. Instead, God has a plan. And it echoes the cycle that we see in Ezekiel and the larger cycle that we see throughout Scripture. Let's put up Ephesians 2:13, the very next verse. But you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. See, because of his sacrifice, we are restored. Because of his sacrifice, we are reunited, brought back into his presence, brought back to the way it was supposed to be. This is the whole idea with this restoration and cycle, is it's an invitation to be brought back. And so I want to talk specifically to any of you here today. As you're hearing this and you're like, I didn't realize that there was a God who loved me and that wanted to be close. Or maybe I didn't realize I was apart from him. I don't want you to miss that. That's the first step. And it's the most important step because none of the other stuff we talk about is going to make any difference if we don't have that step. But I also want to talk about to those of you that have walked into that place, have said, yes, Jesus, I want to be in your life, in step with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want you to know it's amazing and it's a starting point. You see, God doesn't want us to just be restored and reconciled. He wants us to grow, to move forward with him, to walk more and more and more in his presence, in relationship, in love, in life, in all of these things. And so now we're going to get to the actual scripture that Amanda read a little bit ago. Ezekiel 47, it talks about a river flowing from a temple. The thing is, it doesn't start that way, though. I skipped a very strategic verse earlier when she read it, and I want to read it to you because it talks about how the angel brings Ezekiel out and shows him the water leaving the temple. And here's what it says at the end of verse 2, the water was trickling out. Right? Put that word in your mind, trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured out 1,000 more. He led me through water that was knee deep. 1,000 more, water that was waist deep. And then he measured out 1,000 more, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. What I want you to notice is there's like stages of this river, right? It doesn't start out as a river. It starts out as a what? A trickle. And it kind of builds into what we might call a stream. And at some point, the language changes because for a while, he calls it the water. That's just the generic. He just says the water had risen, the water had risen. And at some point, it becomes so high that he no longer refers to it as a water. He says it's a river so deep that you couldn't cross it. And then he says, Son of man, have you seen this? What I want you to know is that this wasn't just a picture for Ezekiel, and it's not just a picture for the people of Israel thousands of years ago. It's symbolic of the work that God is doing in our hearts and our lives today. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And just like he had a plan back then for his temple, he has a plan for us, for this temple. He knows how he is going to build his temple. And Jesus talked really specific about it. In fact, Jesus references this exact passage of scripture that I read and talks about the water. If you'll look with me in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, it says this. Jesus stands up and he declares in front of the crowd, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said. The scripture? Ezekiel 47. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said this about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, but as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. This water is the same water that Jesus talks about to the woman at the well. There's this story where he's talking to this woman who's out drawing water from a well. And he talks to this lady. Chapter 4, verse 14. He talks to this lady about the water, and he says, whoever drinks of this water that you're getting out of the well is just going to be thirsty again. You're going to have to keep coming getting more water. But whoever drinks, and that's what's up there, the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you've ever seen a spring, we're not talking, it doesn't say a geyser. It says a spring. You ever seen springs? They're like gentle, right? Trickle. But what does it say happens? Welling up. Isn't this the image that we see in Ezekiel? The same thing happening? This river that starts as a trickle at the temple becomes an overflowing river that's too deep to cross. This is meant to be the life of the believer, indwelt by God's Spirit that begins small but progresses to something huge. There's a quote, favorite author of mine, he's actually a pastor in India, a guy named Zach Poonen, which it's first name, so it's no relation, but he spells it the right way, which I appreciate. So, from such a holy temple, a trickle of water begins to flow that becomes a stream and finally a river. Jesus spoke, we just read it, about rivers of living water flowing out from a person filled with the Holy Spirit. It's what began on the day of Pentecost and has been flowing through godly men and women ever since. This life begins as a trickle before becoming a stream, then a mighty river. This is the example, small to large, little to big. It's that mustard seed example that Jesus talks about. The kingdom of God starts tiny and then grows to this great plant, and people can rest in it in its shade and find shelter. See, we are meant to grow. We are made to grow. We are made to develop, to keep moving forward, both in our relationship with God, our relationship with others. We are meant to do the stuff, to get involved, to get engaged in the kingdom of God work at any and at all levels, at the everybody gets to play level. It doesn't matter where you are. It just matters that you start. See, if you've been sitting on the sidelines and you're waiting to play, this passage is for you. If you've been away from God for a while, or your relationship with God has kind of become stagnant, this passage is for you. It's all about restoration and invitation. Starting small, but not staying there. It's all a process. Right, and the illustration that God uses to show Ezekiel is this idea of the ever-growing water. And he does something very strange about the water. You notice that he doesn't just say the water gets deeper as it goes on. What does he do? He measures each stage out of the river. And he uses kind of an old-fashioned measurement. It's not kind of old-fashioned, it's very old-fashioned. It's called a cubit. A cubit is basically from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your fingers. Can imagine this is depends on how big your arms are, right? And how tall you are. So it's not this a precise measurement like we have today, but it'll give you a general idea. A cubit is a thousand cubits, sorry, is what they use in here as the measurement. 1,000 cubits is about 500 yards. Okay? Now, just for frame of reference, because again, we read 500 yards and we're like, well, what is that? Like from here to the wall, or I don't know. A football field is 120 yards from end to end. So 500 yards is a little bit more than 4 football fields long. This is no small distance. This is a distance far enough that you can't exactly see directly to where the next place is. You may be able to hear it. You hear that water moving. But you're not going to be able to see it. But the question is, why? Why do they measure it out? This is really important. You remember this thing that I'm going to set right back down again because it's going to fall, this measurement with my kids, right? If I think about this measurement with my kids for a second, I want you to think about how it works at this. Why do I measure the kids' heights? Because measurements are important. But here's the thing. No one measurement on this stick is more important than another. No height is more important than another height. Each height represents an important stage in their development, an important stage of growth, and each stage was important. At every stage on this, there's something to remember, something to grow in, and something to learn from. Why do they measure out the water? Because each stage is important. Just like the kid's height, wherever you want to get into the water is important. And none of those stages are more important than another. If you're like, I'm comfortable ankle deep, awesome. The person who's waist deep is not more important than you are. If you're comfortable getting all the way in and swimming in it, great. You're not more important than the person that only got in up to their knees. Each stage is important. At each stage, there's something to remember, something to grow in, and something to learn from. Does that make sense? And it's a process, slow and continual. And the way this process is worked through in God's kingdom is a process that starts from the beginning of time, and we have seen it, God use it again and again, Jesus used it, and it still applies to us today, and it's this process called invitation. Every 500 yards, there's a deeper calling. In the final stage, Ezekiel has to lift his feet off the ground to be carried by the river's current. God invites us to go deeper, to take the next step, to continue our walk. But, and I need you to hear this because this has been abused so much over the years, it is only through his invitation, never by force. I need you to hear that. You're invited to participate in God's kingdom. There's no special privilege for doing more. You don't get to lord it over people if you're doing more. You're invited. We're all invited. we're all in the same boat. We're all in that same place where we're in that song this morning, right? In darkness, without hope and without life, except for Jesus. We've got nothing. We're all invited. And I want you to think about some of the great people that we read in Scripture. It's the stories I tell to the kids each week in kids' church. But think about people like Noah or Abraham or Moses or David. Right? Think about Noah. Noah's invited to build this boat. God doesn't come down and say, you better build this boat, and forces his hand. He invites him to do it. Abraham, he invites him to go on this journey. He doesn't make him go on the journey. Same with Moses. Same with David. They're invited. Is there a lot of really strong calling? Yes. You may have experienced that in your life where you're like, God is calling me and he is not letting go of that calling. That's good. That's how God operates. But he is not forcing you to go. And we are not forcing you to go any further than you want to. And I want you to notice with all these people, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, etc., all those people, it's a process. Noah's boat took a long time to build. Abraham's journey was long and late in his life. Same with Noah. Same with Moses. David's the only one that started when he was young. Hey, if you can start when you're young, great. If you have to start in your 80s, do it. Wherever you are, start. Wherever you are. No one's forcing you. But you're sure invited strongly. Strong invitation. You can go forward in your walk continually. That's how Ezekiel did it in the scripture. That's what happens. Or you can stop at any point along the way, and God will never force you to go further. It's always a choice. It's always an invitation. And I want you to hear this next part, too, because I think this gets confused sometimes, is that the invitation is not all or nothing. There's a phrase we use in the vineyard. It was really popular when I started going to the vineyard decades ago, that said all in. We're all in the vineyard. And the idea can get in your head if you're not careful, where it says, if you're not all in, you're not in at all. That's a lie. There's no truth in that. The invitation is to take the next step. I've got a slide I want to show you that's sort of like this measuring line. Sometimes we can get in this place, you've seen these probably at amusement parks, where it says, like, you've got to be this tall to ride. And we can sometimes think about this tall is like the target. I've got to be up to here or they won't let me on the ride. I don't get to play if I'm not this tall. Yeah, none of the people that God invited to do the amazing things in his kingdom were that tall. None of them were there. They were broken, normal, everyday people like you and me. This lie that you have to be this tall or you can't play, you can't ride, you can't get involved is a lie. The enemy wants you to believe that you can't get involved till you've got it all together, till you've done a certain thing, you've been a Christian long enough, you're the right age, you look the right way, whatever it is. None of that's true. You step into that water whenever you want. And you keep going in that water for as long as he is calling you in. You may be at the place where you're like, I'm only comfortable getting into my ankles. Great. I'm only comfortable getting into my knees. Great. Into my waist. Great. I'm all in. Fantastic. Test the waters before you move on. That's what Ezekiel did. The angel walked him through each stage of the water. Walked him through one, said, see this? Let's go on a little further. Each time, an invitation. Get comfortable in the water you're in. Try that out. We're not asking you to jump over into the deep end, right? It's not how I taught my kids how to swim, at least. It wasn't like, good luck, and threw them into the water. We don't want good luck. We want, like, try this first. Get used to it. See what it feels like, right? What does that look like? Maybe it looks like going to join a small group. Maybe it looks like that. Maybe it's doing one of the ministries, like being part of the prayer team or being on like an usher or a greeter or somebody like that. Maybe it's all in. You're like, put me in, coach. Like, I'm ready. Whatever you want me to do. And be ready, because put me in. I'm ready to do whatever. Usually looks like taking out trash and sweeping up and doing things like that. Just be ready for any of it. If you're all in, you're ready to do any of that stuff. Okay, the last stop. On Ezekiel's journey, he gets to those waters. I want to talk about those for a second, those waters that were too deep to swim in, or too deep to walk across. They were only could be swum in. Swam, swum, swimmed. I can't conjugate that verb right. This is the final all-in stage. At this stage, you have to be led by the Spirit. And the question and the invitation, very simply, is are you willing to be carried away by the Spirit? It's at that point, it's not our will, it's His will. Right? Are we only going to be comfortable remaining rooted and grounded? And that's fine. But if God's calling you to let those feet come off the ground a little bit and let Him carry you, I'm begging you not to say no. See, at that point, though, it gets scary. At that point, we're no longer in control. It's kind of like whitewater rafting. You're just sort of managing the current and you're staying afloat. Because, I mean, isn't that what we see in Scripture? They're getting carried away by God's Spirit wherever He's leading them. This is the final stage, and it's really important. I'm going to read you just that last part from Ezekiel. He says, again, He measured out 1,000 cubits, and it was a river so deep I couldn't pass through it. He says it twice. Here's the reason I think He says it. He says, I couldn't pass through it because this is the final stage. This is the place where we're meant to live the rest of our lives, at that place. The place where God is in charge and we're experiencing the fullness of life in Him. Again, you might hear that and think you gotta be all in to enjoy that fullness. It's not true. If you've just got your toes in the water, great. You got to start. You're on the right path, right? And we see all of this stuff happening in the context of the first disciples. Jesus calls them, says, come follow me. And then He just keeps inviting them deeper, deeper, do a little more, a little bit more practice. And then the day of Pentecost hits, the Holy Spirit comes. And now they're out in the streets being led by the Spirit wherever God wants them to go. They are carrying out His mission. Did it start out all at once back when He called them? Did He say, you know, come follow me and you're all in? Nope. He said, come follow me. Just try the first step. Come see where I live. Come hang out with me a little bit. This is the invitation. That's what He wants. But it's important for us to remember that we have to stay rooted to Him at any and at all of these levels. There's a reason why Jesus told the disciples right before He went to the cross about the vine and the branches. Stay connected. There's a reason that the water that flows from the temple in Ezekiel is flowing from the temple. The temple's the source. It's the wellspring that He talks about in John 4. We cannot accomplish what God is calling us to do apart from His life-giving and life-sustaining Spirit. We cannot do it. So I want to talk about then the last, and we're almost going to wrap up here, but about what we're being invited into. Because I've talked a lot about being invited and getting involved and all of that stuff, but what are we being invited into? What does the water actually do? We talked about how it flows. We talked about how we're invited to keep going deeper, but what happens with this water as it progresses? I'm going to read you forward in Ezekiel. This is beyond where we read earlier. The angel leads Ezekiel, this is in verse 8, and it says, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. Don't worry about that. Where it enters the Dead Sea. Anybody familiar with the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea does not sustain life. The Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water on earth. It is not a place. In fact, you can float on top of the surface and cannot sink. There is so much salt in it. You may have read ahead of me, but look what happens when this water flows into it. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. For where this water goes, the waters of the sea become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. The word that's actually translated fresh is actually the word healed in Hebrew. In other words, what this water does is it restores, brings back to life, puts back the way it was supposed to be. If you've ever read through the book of Ezekiel, there's a really striking story that starts just in this last section about restoration. God starts to make a promise to the people of Israel, and he says first in chapter 36 that I'll sprinkle water on you and you will be clean. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put into you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Then he talks about how he's going to do it. And this is where that really striking image. God takes Ezekiel and he plants him in this valley. It's filled with dry bones. This is just before that verse that I'm reading you. This is in chapter 37. I'm reading in 47. Plants him in this valley filled with dry bones. And it says, and the Spirit set me down in the middle of the valley, and they were very dry bones. And he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And he says, O Lord God, only you know. And he says to me, prophesy over the bones. Prophesy and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so I began to prophesy. And there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones started coming together, bone to its own bone. And I looked, and then there were sinews on them, and flesh began to cover over them, and skin covered that. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man. Prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. I want you to notice, these bones had no life till the Spirit of God breathed on them. They were connected. The bones were all fully formed, right? I mean, for all intents and purposes, they have bone, skin, muscle, everything is there. But with no life in them. Why? Because they didn't have the Spirit. No matter how put together your life looks, no matter how much on the surface everything seems to be all together, everything you need, everything you want, you may be in that place where you've got all of that stuff and you're like, I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. There's something missing. Without the Spirit in you, we don't have life. We can have everything in the world, but unless we have Jesus as that foundation, nothing else we build matters. None of the other stuff we have matters. If we don't have Jesus in our life, the thing is, he wants to come in. He wants to come in and take over. He wants to come in and take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He wants to come in and take empty bones, turn them into living, breathing people. He wants to come in and take a dead sea and restore it to life-giving water, fresh and healed. Wherever you are, whatever you've done or not done, you are never beyond God's reach, beyond his healing, beyond his restoration. God is calling you. He's inviting you. He can and will use you. If he can restore dead bones to life and turn a dead sea fresh, he can breathe life into you. I guarantee it. Try him. See if he won't do it. He can and he will restore you. All you have to do is accept him, follow him, give him your heart. Let him replace it with a heart of flesh. I want to invite the Kermit, the band, and get into a time of Selah. And I just want to close with this, because this isn't just an invitation to follow Jesus. It's an invitation to take the next step, to go deeper. If we keep reading on in Ezekiel chapter 47 still, but in verse 12, we read about a river that sustains life. He says that on the banks of the river, on both sides of the river, will grow all kind of trees for food. Leaves won't wither, their fruit won't fail. They'll bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. This is the way it's supposed to be. So if you're dry, weary, maybe you're here and you're lost or lonely. Maybe you've been doing it all in your own strength. Maybe you're realizing just now that God is calling you to something more. Wherever you are, God's Spirit sustains, nourishes, heals, and equips you to do the next thing, to take the next step, go further and go deeper, to ask God where He's leading you. I guess that's the invitation question is, where is God inviting you today? There is room for you. Whether you are trusting in God for the first time, whether you've been following Him for years, everybody gets to play and everyone is invited in God's kingdom. I just ask you to make that brave choice to say, I want to follow you at whatever stage that is.